Father, we thank you for the day and the opportunity to be with one another and to be relating to your word. We're grateful for your word and how it helps us to understand and appreciate your truths and helps us to appreciate our Savior even more. We're thankful how you use your word in our lives and how you use it to grow saints. We just pray your spirit would guide and bless as we continue with our day. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. And so we're going back to Colossians. And last week I split a message into two parts. And so I really left off kind of in an awkward place. I would have liked to have added one more verse, at least to the message, for a nice break, because I ended off right in mid-sentence. As we finished last week in Colossians 1:5, I sure would have liked to have finished with 1:6. But as I looked at the time, and I saw a few people reaching for their throats. It was time to cut it off. I thought, well, anyway. So we're in this context, and we're looking at really Paul's appreciation for the Colossians in this section as we're looking at 1:3 through verses 8. So we looked at three verses last week, and we left off after verse 5, and so we need to look at verse 6, 7, and 8 today. And in the first three verses we looked at last week, beginning in 1:3, we see Paul here giving thanks. Paul's greeted the saints. He's expressed gratitude for what God is accomplishing in the Colossians. And Paul, he greets the saints. We see he mentions two aspects of the fruit from the Spirit. And so in verse 4, we see that Paul had heard of their faith and in Christ Jesus and the love which they were having towards all of the saints. And then in verse 5, he said that it was on account of hope, or just because of hope, which is laid up for you in the heavens, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. In the word of the truth of the gospel. And I mentioned last week when we were here, as I believe he's talking here about the gospel, though, for present tense salvation in this context. And I think I mentioned last week a few of the reasons I believe he's talking about the gospel for present tense salvation. And so as they were manifesting fruit from the Spirit, they would have been overcoming their sin natures. And so they're putting things into practice. They're being filled by the Spirit. And then they're able to ultimately direct agape love. And so we're going to see a few other things here as we move forward into verse 6 today. And Paul here says, which has come unto you. And so talking about the gospel, the truth of the gospel, the word of the truth of the gospel. He says, which has come unto you. Let's read this verse and then we'll come back and consider it kind of part by part. Just as in all the world also it is bringing forth fruit, as it does also in you, since the day you heard it, or heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. And so when we come back here, we're looking at some of the results of the truth here of the gospel. And so he says, which is just literally coming, just coming alongside of you. And for our Greek students, this word is actually, you might be able to break it apart. You see the ontos, that's our I me, and then para. It's a Greek compound word, para I me, and it just literally means the one coming alongside, the one coming alongside unto you. And so the idea though of this para I me, it just literally means to be beside or to be present. Can have the idea of being in possession, to be in possession. And just for an illustration of that, in this word, let's turn to 2 Peter, And let's go to chapter 1 and verse 9. Now, well, to get a little bit of context, if I read verse 3, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the full experiential knowledge concerning him that has called us to his own glory and virtue. And so now he's going to go on, and we've got quite a list here of things to be supplied. And so as we move down to verse 7, it says, "Into godliness supply brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness supply agape love." And in verse 8, he says, "For if these things be in you, you abound, and they make you that you shall neither be," and here's our word, they translate it barren here, but I like the word idle. It's, "You neither be idle nor unfruitful in the full experiential knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, in this next verse is where we see our word para-i-me, which has the idea of to be alongside, or to be present, or to be in possession. It says, "But he that lacketh," and so they translate it "lacketh," he that just he that these things are not present, or doesn't possess these things, is kind of the idea, that these things aren't being alongside. He that these things are not being alongside is blind and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged. He's forgotten his cleansing from his old sins. And so anyway, the King James translated our word "lacketh" here. That has the idea of not being present. These things that are not being present. And so when Paul writes the Colossians and he says, talking about the word of truth, of the gospel, just literally, it's the one having come alongside, the one being present that you possess, that's been presented and has come alongside unto you. And then he goes on in our Colossians 1:6, he says, "Even as," or "just as," it's our Greek word kathos, you can translate it "even as" or "just as," "also in all of the world." And the King James reads "as it is in all of the world." And so now, I don't think he's talking about here the gospel is being preached to every creature in the world. What he's talking about is it's the same gospel. The same gospel for Christians in Russia for present tense salvation should be the same gospel that's preached for present tense salvation here. And so it should be the same gospel. It's God's word. It's the same good news of how to have victory in our present tense is the same. It doesn't matter where we are in the world or what nationality or what language we speak. It's the same message. Now, this is what Paul had in mind. Let's turn to Galatians 1:8. So the gospel for present tense salvation, it's the same for Christians wherever they are. And in Galatians 1:8, let's not get Brenda started. Galatians 1:8. "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than," or just literally "beside that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Let him be cut off. Now, we were here last week in verse 6 and 7 just to show that I believe the gospel that he's talking about in Colossians is the same gospel he's referencing here in Galatians, and that would be the gospel for present tense salvation. There's a good news how we can have victory in present tense salvation. And we illustrated that last week in Galatians 1:6. You see that that they could be removed from this gospel. Let's read Galatians 1, 6 and 7. It says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you by the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that would trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ, or just literally concerning the Christ. And so the gospel he's talking about in Galatians that they had moved on from was the gospel for present tense salvation. They were going back to live under legal principles, living in their own strength, trying to do things in their own strength before man. And so we see in verse 11 that Paul, this wasn't something that he came up with on his own, and says, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not after man. It's not according to man or measured by man. For I neither received it of a man, neither was I taught it, but not by, but through a revelation of Jesus Christ. And so here Paul taught the gospel for present tense salvation. It's the same gospel that for present tense salvation throughout the world. And so when he says that this gospel, the word concerning the truth of the gospel, the one that had come alongside unto the Colossians, he says, even as also in all of the world, I believe he's talking about in all of the world, and this would be in relation to Christians. It's, you know, the gospel for present tense salvation is for Christians. Now, and we can see that this gospel for present tense salvation, it had results. And so as we go back to Colossians 1:6, we see that it was producing fruit. It was bearing fruit. And so in Colossians 1:6, which has come unto you as it is in all of the world and brings forth fruit. It's producing fruit of itself, this gospel, producing fruit. Now this word, we can see this word used over in Romans 7:4, producing fruit. I don't think this is, like I'm explained, as I don't believe this is the gospel for initial salvation. He's talking about numbers here. He's talking about producing fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. Remember, he had said that he had heard of their faith in Christ Jesus and the love that they had to all of the saints. Love. They were manifesting the fruit of the Spirit, love. And so now this word for producing or bearing fruit, let's go to Romans chapter 7 and verse 4 here. And we have this exact same word used in Romans 7, 4. Here Paul says, wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead, or just literally put to death to the law, not by, but through the body of Christ. So you're put to death through the body of Christ, that you should be married, or I translate here, joined, that you should be joined to another, even to him who is raised from the dead. That we should bring forth fruit, just the idea of this is our word, that we would bear fruit or produce fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, I'll just go ahead and read verses 5 and 6 here. It says, for when we were in the flesh, the passions concerning the sins, and I'm going to translate the article in front of sins there, the sins, it's which were through the law, they did work in our members to bring forth fruit. There's our word again, to produce fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, so that we should serve by newness of the Spirit. Newness of the Spirit. And so that's the same word, by the way, the newness there, that he had used in Romans 6:4, that we should walk in newness of life. And that newness of life, I believe that these contexts, they tie together as he's talking about that you've been put to death to the law, that you should be joined to another, to Christ. This newness of life is resurrection life. And so we've talked about that is the believer can live resurrection life. As we count our position to be true, we count ourselves to have died with Christ. And we can, as we're conformed to the image of his death, we're conformed to his death, then we can actually live out resurrection life. And so we don't have to wait for our actual resurrected bodies, but we can live resurrection life now. When we get our mind on things above and we're not setting our reflective thinking on things here on earth, reflective thinking related to things from the sin nature, we count ourselves dead to the sin nature by not setting a reflective thinking there. That's what a dead person does. He doesn't do anything. He doesn't think about those things. And so, but we don't leave ourselves dead, right? We don't just not think. So we count ourselves alive unto God in Christ Jesus. And so how do we do that? Well, we set our thinking on things above related to our position in Christ. And so the two go hand in hand, counting ourselves dead unto the sin nature, but alive unto God. Ultimately, as we live out our resurrection life, we can reflect out the indwelling Christ. And as the Holy Spirit fills us, we can ultimately fulfill the new commandment and love one another. And so this bearing fruit, this producing fruit, the word of the truth of the gospel that's come alongside these Colossians, even as it is in all of the world for Christian, he says, and it is producing fruit. It's bearing fruit. Now we're going to see this word used again in Colossians 1:10. And here in Colossians 1:10, we have reference to bearing fruit in every good work. And so let's read Colossians 1:10. He says that you might walk worthy of the Lord. And the idea of worthy is in balance. It's like a balance beam. And so that you might, not balance beam, but a balance scale. And that you might walk worthy of the Lord into everything pleasing. Being fruitful, and so here's our word again, being fruitful or just bearing fruit in every good work and growing, just increasing or growing in the full experiential knowledge of God. And so, Lord willing, we'll expound on that verse a little more in the future. So as we come back to Colossians 1:6, we see the word of the truth of the gospel, that it's producing fruit and it's growing, it's being grown. And so it's a just the idea of increasing, it's being grown. He says, just as also in you all. And so the idea of grown, though, has the idea of increasing. I'm going to take you over for an illustration here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 of this word. In Ephesians 4:15, just literally, but speaking the truth by love. And this is the verbal form for truth. It just literally, and truthing it. And truthing it by love. We may grow, and I would translate this ice. Mark, we talked about causal ices. Here's a potential causal ice right here in Ephesians 4:15. We may grow into him or because of him. And so you could wrestle a little with that one. But we may grow because of him in all things, who is the head, even Christ. Anyway, we're seeing some results of the truth of the gospel for present tense salvation in the Colossians. He says, as it's bearing fruit and it's being grown, just as also in you. He says, from the day on which you heard. Just literally on the day, as the King James says, since the day you heard of it. Just as also in you, from. It's just literally from the day on which you heard. It's an aorist active here. And so to hear, you have to hear and respond here. I'm going to take you over again to our Ephesians epistle and some things that the Ephesians heard and were taught had to do with their position in Christ. And let's go to Ephesians 4:21. I'll read verse 20 also, because we're going to come across a word here shortly for the word that they translated learned in 4:20. It says, but you have not so learned concerning the Christ, talking about the previous references to works of the flesh. If so be that you have heard him and have been taught in him, as truth, just not the truth, but truth, just truth, a quality of truth, a truth as the character, is in Jesus. And then he's going to go on and tell them to put off the old man and put on the new man here. Now, as we go back to our Colossian passage. Just hold my hand there. So he says, from the day on which you heard and fully experientially knew. A word for... I just should comment on this in case those that are looking at a King James, that they may be wondering why... I made a reference to this word of truth of the gospel being grown, or is growing, or being grown. Is there's a textual problem there? So in the King James, the transcripts they used, they didn't have that word. Oxano is our Greek word, and so if you have an interlinear, you can look over and you see that in the critical text it is there. And so I didn't make that comment as we went by. But from the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God. And the word that they translated knew, this is a full experiential knowledge. That they, since the day that they heard of it and fully experientially knew the grace of God in truth, just in a quality of truth. And so they heard before. In the word of truth, or of the truth of this gospel. And then we know that they were loving. We see that in 1:5, that Paul heard of the love that they had to all the saints. They were directing agape love. And so they were practicing their Christian life. They were having victory over the sin nature. They were being filled by the Holy Spirit. And then they were correctly directing their agape love towards one another, towards all the saints. And so the saints, as they had opportunity, they were directing agape love. Now, this full experiential knowledge, let's go over to 2 Corinthians 13:5. And in this section, you know, Paul has really been defending his apostleship in the last three chapters of 2 Corinthians. And let's read verse 4. It says, For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him. But we shall live with him by the power, or just... out from the power of God towards you. Now when he gets to verse 5, he says, examine yourselves, the King James reads here. This is the idea of to test yourself. Test yourselves, whether you be in the faith. And so it is articular, whether you be in the faith, the body of doctrine of how we have victory over our spiritual enemies. He says, prove your own selves. And the word here, prove, has the idea of test for approval, your own selves. He says, know you not your own selves? Don't you fully experientially know your own selves? How that Jesus Christ is in you. Except you be, and the King James translates it, reprobates. And I'll just translate this word, just disapproved. It's our word for test for approval with an alpha privative on it in the Greek. It just, except you be just disapproved. But here he says, don't you fully experientially know your own selves? How that Jesus Christ is in you. And so, anyway, when we live out the Christian life, we put position into practice, and the Holy Spirit fills, and we direct agape love correctly, we are gaining an experiential knowledge of positional truth. We are involved in doing something that no one saved person could do. It's putting position in practice. If I take you over to 2 John, and we don't go to 2 John too often, but let's go to 2 John, and let's read verses 3 through 5 here. And here John makes reference to walking in truth and agape love. And so, well, let's just pick up in verse 3. He says, grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I found thy children walking in truth, just walking in a quality of truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from a beginning, that we love one another. And so here we see John just having joy, just rejoicing greatly. That he would say that thy children were walking in a quality of truth. And in verse 6 he says, and this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from a beginning, you should walk in it. And remember, walk has the idea of how we order the things generally concerning your life. Now, when we do that, I'm going to bring you back to 2 Corinthians, and I want to go back to chapter 3 and verse 18. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, a very important verse that we often come back to, because of the potential that we have and the Holy Spirit needing to be involved in this. And so in verse 17, we have the one verse that I know of in the New Testament where the Holy Spirit's referred to as Lord. He's as master. It says, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit from the Lord is, there is liberty. And he goes on, he says, but we all with unveiled face, just referring back to the previous context, reflecting as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed. The King James reads changed. We're being transformed or metamorphed into the same image from glory to glory, from one quality of glory unto another quality of glory, even as by the Spirit from the Lord. And so here you see, though, that we're being transformed, and it's by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit from the Lord. He's changing us. He's transforming us into a better reflective surface so we can better reflect the glory of the Lord. Now, anyway, these Colossians, they had an understanding of what the gospel for present tense salvation was. Somebody had to teach them, though. They just didn't automatically learn this. And so obviously they have the Holy Spirit that would help them with that. But there was an individual that was involved in that work, and his name was Epaphras. And I don't know why we don't have more Christian kids named Epaphras. This this was an admirable guy. This guy had an important role in these saints' lives and the things that they had learned as young Christians. And so as we move to verses 7 and 8 in Colossians in chapter 1, here we see these two verses relate to the service or ministry of Epaphras. And so Epaphras, it says, here Paul says, "And as you also learned of Epaphras," as you learned it from, it should be from Epaphras, "our beloved fellow bond, or just fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ." And so it's interesting, this word that, and so here you see that they learned this gospel. That they learned this gospel, and it was from Epaphras. You don't see that in the King James, but in your Greek you have the apo. It was from this individual, Epaphras. Now, we don't find Epaphras mentioned a whole lot in Scripture. We only have three places that we find Epaphras here in Scripture. And we'll look at the other two places shortly. But they learned from Epaphras. Now, the word that they translate learned here, Thomas Sheldon Green, in his little lexicon of the word that's translated learned, says to learn by practice or experience, to acquire a custom or a habit. And so this is the kind of learning, I believe, this would explain, or this would be another reason I believe this is the gospel for present tense salvation. They learned this gospel for present tense salvation. It was something they learned that could become a habit or a practice. Now, we can see this word used. Let's go to Romans chapter 16 and verse 17 for an illustration of this word. And so in Romans 16:17, and the King James translates the word again here, learned. Romans 16:17. "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you have learned." Now, the doctrine that they learned here, this is didache doctrine. This is doctrine for belief and practice. So he's saying here, "I beseech you, brethren, mark them, scope out them which are causing division and offenses contrary to the doctrine for belief and practice, which you have learned." This is our same word, the word that Thomas Sheldon Green said to learn by practice or experience, to acquire a custom or a habit. He says, "which you have learned, and avoid them." Well, this is the same thing that's going on in Colossae, as you have Gnosticism moving into the area, into that Lycus Valley. There's a different doctrine that's contrary to what they had learned or established as their as their practice for present tense salvation. And that's, but they learned this originally before this false stuff came into the area. They learned this from Epaphras. Now, I believe Epaphras most likely was the pastor there in the Lycus Valley. He may have been, I'll say may, he may have been the person who started the churches there in the Lycus Valley. Now, we can take a look at a couple other verses where we see Epaphras mentioned. And at the end of Colossians in chapter 4 and verse 12, we have him mentioned. So let's go there. Now, from this verse, we know that Epaphras was a Colossian. And there's a little Greek preposition will help you see that. It says, Epaphras, who is one of you. And just literally one out from you as to source. Just out from you. Ek. Epaphras, who is one out from you, a servant of Christ. Salute you, always laboring, and we'll just stick with the King James, fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand, mature ones, and complete. And that word complete would be better translated as in a state of being filled. It's our fill word. And just in a state of being filled in all of the will of God. So you see Epaphras, he had a strong concern for the sheep that were in that valley. He sounds like a pastor to me. And so in verse, but you can see it wasn't just them that were in Colossae. In verse 13, he says, for I bear him record that he has great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea and them in Hierapolis. And so here we see that he had great concern for all of the saints there in that Lycus Valley. Now, Paul described him as a servant of Christ, and we'll come back to Colossians 1:7 in just a minute. But let's go to our other place where we have Epaphras mentioned, and that's in Philemon, in Philemon 1:23. And so it's interesting. We find that a reason, perhaps, that Epaphras wasn't able to come back and deliver this epistle himself from Rome. Remember, Paul's in Rome. He's in prison. This would be his first Roman imprisonment. But we find in Philemon that Epaphras was somehow tied to an imprisonment there, because Paul calls him a co-slave. We'll see that in just a second back in Colossians 1:7. But in Philemon 1:23, Paul calls him a co-prisoner, a fellow prisoner. And so we don't have details surrounding the situation. But in Philemon, he says, there salute thee. Now remember, Philemon was a slave owner who lived in Colossae. And there salute thee, Epaphras. He says, my fellow prisoner. My co-prisoner, my prisoner together in Christ Jesus. And so Paul sees his imprisonment in Rome related to his position in Christ. And he calls here Epaphras, though, his co-prisoner. And so a co-prisoner. And so anyway, we have some indication here that Epaphras was at least related to that Paul's imprisonment at the time he wrote Philemon. And so anyway, as we come back, and so those are the three places that we have Epaphras mentioned, is in Colossians 1:7, 4:12, and then Philemon 1:23. Now, as we go back to our Colossians in 1:7, Paul refers to him as, your King James reads, our dear fellow servant. He just literally a co-slaved a co-slave. He calls Epaphras a co-slave. He uses the word for, it's a Greek compound word with soon preposition, which means intimately together, and the word for slave. And so that's why I just translated a co-slave. He says Epaphras is a co-slave. And then he calls him the beloved of us. Now it's interesting when he calls Epaphras here a co-slave, and it's something that I believe, at least what comes to mind is when I see that is 1 Peter 3:15, is all Christians have been bought with a price. Something each Christian should do after their salvation, though, is to set apart Christ as Lord, as divine master. And I believe these gentlemen were all examples of that, as he calls him a faithful minister, a faithful servant. He's a co-slave. And so let me just read, now that I made reference to it, let me just read 1 Peter 3:15. This is not a lordship salvation passage, by the way. This is something that only Christians can do. So you have to be a Christian first. Then you can do this. But sanctify, set apart as Lord. And remember, Lord has the idea of master, divine master. Set apart, sanctify as Lord. Who? Christ, the risen and glorified one. Where? In your hearts. In your hearts. That includes your soul, your mind, your will. So set apart as Lord Christ in your hearts, and be ready always to give the reason to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And so Epaphras, I believe he was a guy worthy, or he has a name. He was. If you have a son, and you're a Christian, Darlene and Courtney, Epaphras would be a worthy name to consider. Well, I'm not. Okay. 1:7, we'll finish up with 1:7. He says, for he is a faithful minister of Christ. And so he's a faithful, pistos. And so here, faithful, trustworthy is the idea. He's a trustworthy or a faithful minister, or the idea of servant on behalf of you of Christ. And so just literally for the sake of you, or on behalf of you of Christ. And so Paul has some pretty impressive things and feelings about Epaphras. And so now as we go on to verse 8, and he says here, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit, or by the Spirit. And so here we see Epaphras. He was a teacher. He's referred to as a co-slave. He's referred to as a faithful minister, or a faithful servant, a trustworthy servant. And here we find that Epaphras was also a reliable source of information for Paul regarding the Colossians. And so remember, Paul had said, in verse 4, he says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have to all the saints. And so here we see that it was likely Epaphras who was sharing with Paul the things that were going on with these Colossian Christians. He says, who also, just literally the one also, having, and I'll translate, they say declared. The King James translates declared. It has the idea of to clearly reveal, to clearly declare to us. And so anyway, Epaphras, he made it clear that just the of you love, just the love of you by the Spirit. And so I just want, for an illustration of this word that the King James translated, who's declared, he declared, the New American Standard translates the same word. He also informed us. It has the idea to make clear, though. And we can see it when we go into 1 Corinthians in chapter 3, in the context of the Bema seat. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse 13, and here in the King James we see it translated declare again. And so let's read verse 12, so we get a little context. It's now if anyone build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man, or just of each one, the work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. The day shall make it evident. The day will declare it clearly. See, there's a clearly concept in this word. It's not just to declare, but it's to clearly declare it. The day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. The fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And so when we go back to our Colossians passage and we see that Epaphras, he clearly declared, though, or clearly made evident, the love of them. Just unto us, your love, your agape love. Now remember, this is something that a carnal Christian can't have. A Christian has to be filled by the Spirit to have this agape love. So, an unsaved person cannot agape love, cannot fulfill the new commandment. A carnal Christian has the potential to fulfill it, but they need to get spiritual first and be Spirit-filled. And then, as that's correctly directed, they can fulfill the new commandment. And so he says here, the love of you, it's either in the Spirit or by the Spirit. And I translate it by the Spirit. You could translate it in the sphere of the Spirit, but it's I prefer to translate it by the Spirit. The Spirit is the instrument by which a believer is filled. And so, for an illustration of that, let's just go to Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. And this ties in nicely here. It says, "And hope makes us not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad." And I just would prefer to translate that is poured out. The love of God is poured out in our hearts. Not by here, but it's through. It's dia. It's through the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. And so the love of God, though, poured out in the hearts of believers through the Holy Spirit. And so it's the Holy Spirit, and so it's something that's supernatural. And so Epaphras, he was clearly declaring the love that the Colossians had to all of the saints by the Holy Spirit. It's the only kind of agape love there is. And so I'm not sure what kind of love the Gnostics would have thought they had, but it would not have been the love by the Holy Spirit, the fruit from the Spirit. And so Paul is he brings memory back to back to the beginning, back to when these Christians first learned how to put the Christian life into practice. It's the same gospel for present tense salvation in the first century as it is today in the 21st century. Doesn't matter what century you're in. Doesn't matter if you're in the United States or you're in Russia. There's only one gospel for present tense salvation, and it's the gospel that Paul lays out, and it deals with how we have victory over our spiritual enemies, and it's based upon the person and work of Jesus Christ and what's already been accomplished. And we can only live in those provisions of grace when we are yielded to Him. We can't do it independently. God teaches us dependence. And as we learn that we're dependent upon Him, we can learn to let God do those things that He wants with us and through us and in us. And we're being changed. We're being transformed into a better reflective surface from one quality of glory into another quality of glory. And that happens by the Spirit from the Lord. Let's close. Father, thank You for this day. We're grateful for Your Word. We're thankful for how Your Word gives us hope, and that hope's based upon Your promises. And we're grateful for the witness that we have of the Colossians as they put into practice their Christian life and they were able to fulfill the new commandment. And we just pray that we might be those that are living in Your perfect will. And we'll just thank You now in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.